Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day to everyone across all of our campuses. I want to give a special shout out to Pastor Andrew and all of the moms down in Fredericksburg. It is an honor and a privilege to worship with you this morning and to just continue celebrating what God is doing in and through that community as you guys plant roots there. And so I'm excited. As they said, we are in week number two of a five-week series titled Catching Foxes. And throughout the 5 weeks of this series, we are diving in and looking at a short, small Old Testament book by the name of Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, depending on the translation you are using. And what we are doing is we are watching this young couple as this couple goes from the initial stages of attraction and thinking each other are cute to living this lifelong covenantal relationship of marriage. And we're looking at it through the lens of what does the Bible or Scripture have to say? What advice or wisdom does it have for us as we, those of us that are in our dating relationships and those of us that are married, as we seek to live more biblically and God-honoring in the way we relate to someone of the opposite sex? And one of the core verse for this series, if you were here last week, we said is found in chapter 2, and it's verse 15, and the author says this to the couple, and he implores them. He says to catch all the what? And I want everyone to say this with me at all of our campuses. He says, catch all the foxes. Catch all the foxes, those pesky little foxes, the ones that will ruin the vineyard of love, for the grapevines are blossoming. And the idea here is that in our modern culture, in the context that we live in, foxes are these sneaky little sly creatures that maybe will sneak into a chicken coop and eliminate the chicken or steal the eggs. But in the ancient world, in the ancient culture, one of the things that foxes loved in ancient Israel was to sneak into the vineyards. They would maybe go under the fence or climb over the wall, and they would go and find the grapes before they've been picked and begin eating them. Or they might find the buds right when they're blooming on the vine, and they would eat those so that the crop would fail. And so the imagery, the command, the imploring thing that the author is telling us is that you and I, when it comes to our intimate relationships, our dating relationships, and our marriage relationships, we need to catch and watch out for and protect those relationships and keep at bay the little things that can derail it, the little things that can spoil our love life. And if you were here last week, we said that the idea that you and I would encourage you to maybe go back and watch it if you weren't here, but we began by talking about this idea of attraction. And we said we saw this couple in the very initial stages of their relationship where they were attracted to each other. And we talked about in our dating relationships, what are the things, the qualities and the characteristics that we should be attracted to in other people? And we said for those of us that maybe are in a season of singleness right now, what are the characteristics and the qualities that we could begin to develop in our own life and that maybe one day the person we hope to marry is praying to see in us? And for those of us that are in a marriage relationship, we said these characteristics and these qualities don't end when we tie the knot and we're committed. These are characteristics and qualities that we develop consistently for the life of our entire marriage. And next week, we'll dive in and we'll follow this couple as they move to a new season of their relationship and they move to the wedding and the honeymoon. And we'll spend the entire week talking about the gift of sex that God has given us in the context of marriage and how we can use that gift and experience that gift in a God-honoring and godly way. And then immediately in week four, we'll come back and we'll finish the next week where they talk about conflict. Because the couple, as we watch them progress, they go immediately from their honeymoon in this intimate moment to fighting and arguing. And we'll talk about what does it look like for us, those of us in relationships, to fight and to experience conflict in a God-honoring way. And then in week five, maybe my favorite week of the series, we'll look at the idea that for those of us that are married, God doesn't want you to settle. He doesn't want you to look back in 5, 10, 20, 30 years and just settle into a routine. He wants this idea that you are passionately pursuing in this lifelong covenantal relationship with your spouse. And we've said that every week of this series, the question that the text will ask us, the question that Scripture will ask us is this question right here. It's, do you desire your spouse? Do you desire your spouse? Not do you like your spouse. not do you love your spouse? Those are both important things, and we'll see those in the text over the next couple weeks. But the thing the book Song of Songs confronts us with week after week is, do you desire, do you passionately desire the spouse that God has given you? And so this week, what I'd like to do is talk about this idea of the pursuit. You see, we watched in chapter one as our couple was in this beginning phases of their relationship, right? And they were kind of like, oh, you're so cute. Oh, you're so cute too. Look at you. You're flowy and you're manly. And they kind of were this initial, like, you're so cute and I'm attracted to you. And what we're going to see is next week in week three, they've gone from the you are so cute to like, you are the one. I'm marrying you. I'm going to bed with you. And we're having a honeymoon. And what we find in this week, week two, is sort of the space in between, right? The space in between thinking someone is cute, but you're not quite sure yet if they're the one. And we find ourselves in that place today. And from the very beginning, what I love about the woman when she's describing this season of their relationship, before she jumps into this new season or this new phase, she gives us a little bit of a warning. Look at chapter 2, verse 7 with me real quick. She says, daughters of Jerusalem. And remember, if you were here last week, there are three kind of main characters in this story. There is the man, the lover, the woman, the beloved, and all of her friends, the daughters of Jerusalem. And so she is, the author, using her voice, is encouraging the women of Jerusalem, her friends. He says, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, I command you, I implore you, I beg you, by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. And what is he saying here? Because this is important. And if I'm being honest, I think for those of us that are in a dating relationship, and maybe as the relationship went from, you're cute, I like you, and we're beginning to be more serious, but we're not sure if they're the one. But as our relationship begins to move down this path of becoming more and more serious, what tends to happen, it doesn't happen all the time, but what tends to happen is the more serious we get, the more we lower sort of the walls of our heart. The more we become more vulnerable, but the more we become more transparent, the more we express who we are and our desires as the relationship matures and progresses. And it's this exciting time, and there's feelings and all these things about it. But what happens is it becomes so exciting and our walls begin to let down that it's as the relationship gets deeper and deeper and more intimate, we all of a sudden find ourselves doing something we never thought we would do. We go further than we ever thought we would go. And what's happening here is this woman, she is telling her friends, do not arouse or awaken love until it's time. Keep it for the right context. And she compares it by using the language of a gazelle or a doe. And these are these female animals. These animals that are sleek and elegant and powerful. And the thing about gazelles and the thing about does is when they sensed that a predator or danger was be around, they would be hiding in the bushes, hiding in the thicket. But all it took was a noise or an impulse or some sort of passion for food, and they would go leaping out from it. And the imagery here is that she's encouraging the women, and I would say even the young men, listen, don't be like a doe. Don't be like a gazelle. Don't jump out of the thicket when your passions take hold and do something you never thought you would do. Do not awaken love until it so desires. And then she transitions into the new phase of their relationship. And you'll see this in verse 8. She says this. She says, listen, my beloved, look, here he comes. And what's he doing? Say this with me. Here he comes. He's leaping across the mountains. He's what? Bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. And I love this because listen to her language here. She's saying, like, it's very short with exclamation. She's like, listen, it's my beloved. Look, he's coming. And it's short and it's exclamatory. She's excited. Her heart is stirring. She's anticipating the arrival of the one she loves. She's excited for him. And what is he doing? He's not just like walking up like, hey, babe, how's it going? No, he's leaping and bounding, right? Like he's, like just picture this. She's sitting in her house and she's like, look, my love, he's coming. And he's like, hey, babe, how's it going? What are you doing? How's it going? Like he's like a husband on the first night of the vacation when kids aren't around, right? Like he's excited and he's leaping and he's prancing and he's in. And then she says, my beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag, which ironically is my wife's nickname for me, so that's not a joke, you guys. I'm hurt. But there's this excitement, right? There's this excitement. And she continues the rest of verse 9. She says, look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. Now, I want to pause for a minute. And I want to speak to all of the single men across all of our campuses. This is not a Bible verse that is one of those go and do this type of verses. Right? There are some of those verses that you're like, okay, I'm going to go and do that. This is not saying you see a girl you think is cute, go hang outside of her window and peer in and see what happens. No. That is not what this is saying. That will get you arrested, right? Like it's 2024. There's something much different happening here. In fact, most scholars, most commentators, they're not real sure what's happening here. You could say, like you could read it for face value and say, look, there he stands behind the wall, gazing through the window. The dude's creepy. You could say he's a little bit of a pervert. He's standing outside our window, gazing in, looking. He's a little bit creepy. Or you could also say he's being playful. Maybe he's playing a little flirtatious game of peekaboo, right? Like he comes leaping and bounding down, and he peeks in the window and says, hi, and then he peeks back and says, how you doing, right? Like there's this playfulness to it. And what I love about this is we don't really know. I mean, I tend to think that it's the playful, flirtatious side because she is excited that he's doing this, right? She thinks it's cute. But what I love about this verse is depending on how you read it, this verse is either creepy or it's cute. And I just want to say what I love about Scripture is this is exactly what it's like being a married man. Like as a married man, those of you that are single, here's what I want you to understand, and all the married men in the room know this. You can say something flirtatious and cute to your wife on Monday, and she'll look at you and say, you are such a stud, that is so cute. And you say the exact same thing on Tuesday, and she's like, what is wrong with you? You're such a creeper. And it has been for thousands of years, we've been trying to determine which one is it. Am I cute or am I a creeper? I don't really know. But what I know about being a married man is it doesn't matter. Like Michael Jordan said, you miss 100% of the shots you don't take, so you always take your shot, right? You always say it. You always peer in the window. You always say the comment, and then you just step back and hope and pray, am I cute or a creeper today? But this is what's happening. I think, in my mind, there's this excitement, right? Like she's at her house. She's in the urban environment, and she says, look, it's my lover. He's coming to me, and he's leaping and bounding, and he's like, hello, my love, I'm here. And he gets to the window, and he peeks in, and there's this playful, flirtatious thing going back and forth between them. And what you see is there's this excitement in their relationship. There's this passion and this energy, and they're excited to be around each other. And for those of you that are in a dating relationship, and you are trying to discern or determine or decide if they are someone that you might want to spend the rest of your life with, maybe a really simple question to ask yourself is this, is do I enjoy being around this person? Do I enjoy being around this person? And I know that might seem like an incredibly simple question, but I can't tell you how many people that I talk to or observe who are in some sort of dating relationship and they are moving towards this idea of marriage and their courtship. And they may say, yeah, I love him, but man, there's this thing. This is annoying and this is frustrating and I don't understand this and this is annoying and this is frustrating. And I just want to look at them and say, if you don't enjoy being around them so much, why are you thinking of marrying them? Like I get it, you want to be in a relationship. And the idea of being single is hard. But the only thing worse than being single and wishing you were married is being married and wishing you were single. Do you enjoy being with them? And for those of us that are married, I think the same question applies. Are you excited to be around your spouse? Do you enjoy them? What do I mean by that, ladies? Do you fill your calendar with all of the kids' activities and all of the sports and all the PTO and all the other things and say yes to every girls' night that comes your way at the expense of spending time with your man? Husbands, do you say yes to every game of golf and go to the gym all the time with your buddies at the expense of spending time with your woman? And let me just say, I think the idea here is, right, that he's at the window sort of peering in. And maybe a question we need to ask for those of us that are married is, when our spouse comes peering into the window of our time, peering into the window of our schedule, are we annoyed or are we excited that they're standing there looking in? And you see, what's interesting, that when it comes to our relationships, the language that we use matters. And you can tell a lot about people by the language that they use. When I hear a spouse and they say they can't make plans with someone because they have to hang out with their wife, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I have to hang out with my husband. Or when you hear husbands in that joking kind of way where we say it as a joke, but maybe there's a little truth behind it. We're like, well, you know, that's the old ball and chain. Got me all shackled down and held tight and I'm handcuffed, right? Like, listen, I just want to scream this as loud as I can. If you are in a marriage relationship with the person that is the love of your life, you don't have to hang out with them. You get to hang out with them. You get to spend time with them. You get to enjoy them. There should be an excitement level where you long to be in their presence and be with them. Listen, I'll just be completely honest as your pastor. I will void and blow off every single one of you at the chance to hang out and spend time with my wife. I will say no to playing golf all the time to go home and play with my wife.
Some of y'all, there you go.
Do you enjoy spending time with your spouse? And I want to acknowledge that maybe you don't feel like that right now. Maybe in your marriage relationship, you just aren't excited to be around them. They annoy you. They frustrate you. And the idea of spending time with them is just not something you're interested in. Let me just give you a challenge. Maybe today when you go home, and I know it's Mother's Day, and it's supposed to be nice and sweet and all that, but let me just tell you, husbands, maybe you need to go home, and the thing you need to do tonight when the kids are in bed is you need to set your wife down and you need to say, hey, listen, we're not connecting like we should. And we need that excitement back. And so let's look at our calendars and let's clear and eliminate all of the things that are getting in the way of you and I pursuing each other like we did when we first got engaged. Do you enjoy spending time with your spouse? Verse 10, she continues. She says, my beloved spoke and said to me. And now she's going to retell what he says for the rest of this. And he says, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. And I love this verse because the man comes to her, right? Like she's in her home and she's in this kind of like urban environment and she's there where she is supposed to be. And he comes to her and, you know, he's prancing and he's dancing and he's doing all these things and he peers in the window and he says, arise, my love, come out with me. And what we're going to see is he's inviting her out and he's inviting her, and we'll look at it in a couple of verses, not just yet, but he's inviting her to kind of leave the security and the comfort of her urban environment, her home. And he's inviting her to take a walk in the countryside. And in his culture, walking alone together in the countryside was an incredibly romantic and intimate thing. And so he's initiating and inviting her, saying, hey, come out of your house and let's be clear about where this relationship is going. And so what you see, and I don't want you to miss this, what you see is this man who comes to this woman and he doesn't leave her guessing on where they stand. And we live in a culture, for those of you that are dating, we live in a culture right now where there's something manly about being the type of man who maybe goes on a few dates with a girl but doesn't really give any clear kind of expectations or guidelines of where the relationship goes, so that she has to go home and kind of overanalyze every text message and say, what do you think he means by this? Do you think he's going to call? Well, look at this. And she's showing her friends, trying to figure out, does he really like me? I don't know. Is he going to call? Is he blah, blah, blah. And you as a man, what we see is this man who takes initiative. He steps up and he very honestly and clearly, right? Because clarity is kindness. He very clearly says, I like you, I love you, and here are my intentions with you. And there is an off-ramp at any time you want, but this is the direction this relationship is going. And I want to be up front. And men, You want to live your dating life in a God-honoring way. Take the initiative and be clear and kind at the beginning. Let her know where you are going. And she continues retelling, and look what she says. She says, see, or he says, see, the what? The winter is past and the rains are over and gone. The winter is past. And we're going to look at what that means for their relationship next, but I do want to pause here for a second and just maybe speak to two different groups of people in the room. First, maybe you are here today and across any of our campuses, and you are in this season of dating, this season of singleness. And if you were honest, you would say your love life feels like winter. It is dead and cold and lifeless. Can I just encourage you to embrace the season of winter that you're in? You see, I talk to people, and they're like, man, I just wish I was in a relationship. And no, not that there's anything wrong with being single. God may call you to be single, and you may be single for the rest of your life. And what you see in Scripture is godly men and women who were single, who did incredible things for God, partly because they had so much more time to devote to serving the Lord in a different capacity. But maybe you feel that God is calling you to be in a relationship, and it just feels dead and winter right now. Let me just tell you, embrace the season you are in, because you never know what God may be doing. Maybe you were married and it didn't work out like you thought it was going to. And you find yourself in this new season of singleness. And what God is doing in that winter, in that hard, dead, cold moments, is he's beginning to rebuild your heart so that you can trust another person that even though you thought you never would. Maybe you have a past and you've been hurt or abused or abandoned. And God needs to do something in you during this winter season so that you can fully give your heart to someone else. In the springtime, embrace it. And I also want to acknowledge that maybe you are here today and you are married, and your marriage feels like winter. Your marriage feels dead and cold and lifeless. Can I just tell you and encourage you? You are not alone. And I am so sorry that whatever you are going through is causing it to feel like winter. But I also know that at a church our size across all of our campuses, I would be willing to bet that every single married couple in the room has had a season that felt like winter. I know my wife and I have. And maybe the encouragement you need to hear is this. Winter doesn't last forever. Spring always comes. And maybe instead of spending time wishing, man, I just wish we would get through this and spring would be here, or wishing, I wish we could go back to the way things used to be when it wasn't so hard. Maybe instead of wishing away this season, what God is calling you to do is to lean into this season and begin to work at the roots of what's causing the discomfort and the barrenness in the first place. Because remember, marriage, the purpose of marriage, for those of you that are married, the purpose of marriage is not to make you happy. It is to make you more like Jesus. And so maybe you are in a season of sanctifying work right now. And what you need to do is trust that God is doing something. And you need to go and talk to someone and see a counselor or see a friend and begin to work on the dryness in your marriage. And then she continues, verse 12. It says, flowers appear on the earth, and the season of singing has come, and the cooing of doves is heard in our land. And the fig tree forms its early fruit, and the blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. You get the sense, right? He's calling her out. He's at her window peeking in. He says, listen, come with me. Let's go out into the field. Let's go walk through the countryside. And what you're going to see is our love, our relationship, our vineyard. They are blossoming, and there are birds cooing, and there are doves, and there are noises. It's like a Disney movie where the princess walks outside, and everything's exciting, and there's vines, and it's growing. What he is doing is he is basically taking the initiative. Don't miss this. The man is taking the initiative and telling the woman in this moment that being in a relationship with you is life-giving. It's like spring, and life is blooming and budding. And when you are dating someone and you are trying to decide or determine Is this someone that I should spend the rest of my life with? Maybe a question you need to ask yourself is this relationship life-giving? Is this relationship life-giving? And what I love about the Song of Songs is the author shows us one of the ways that this relationship is life-giving. Take a look at verse 14, and it says this. The man says, my dove. He's talking to the woman. He says, my dove in the clefts of the rock. In the what? In the hiding places on the mountains. And he tells her to what? To show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. And I love this because the imagery here that the writer of this book is using is he's saying that she, the woman, is this tender dove, this vulnerable animal that is high up in the rocky places out of reach. He can't reach her. She's protected and she's safe and she's insulated against the elements, and she has everything she needs to live her life up there. She's closed off, and he's asking her to be vulnerable, to step down from the safety of where she is, and to step down and be a little dove in his hands, and to be vulnerable and to share more and more of herself with her. And this is the beauty of marriage. The beauty of marriage is that you and I, those of us that are married, we get the opportunity to marry someone whose heart is closed off like a dove up on a rock, up high up on a mountain that can't be reached. And for the life that we live with them each and every day, each and every month, each and every year, we get the privilege and the opportunity to coax them, to shepherd them, to come down from their fortress and to trust us enough that we can hold their heart in our hands, like a little dove without crushing it. That you and I get the privilege and the honor of sitting across from someone for our life and saying, tell me your secrets, your hopes, your dreams, your frustrations, your wishes. Tell me who you are. And I won't squeeze you. I won't crush you. I won't belittle you. I won't judge you. I will hold your heart safely and shepherd you to be the person that God has made you to be. Why? Because this is intimacy. Intimacy is not what happens in the sheets. Intimacy is not just what we're going to talk about next week. Intimacy in a marriage relationship is when we are being transparent and vulnerable. It is when we are being transparent and vulnerable with each other. Intimacy grows and happens when two people are transparent enough with each other that they are willing to expose their soul and put it in the hands of another person and say, please don't squeeze me or crush me. Please protect me and guard me. And this is why it's risky. Because we have to step down from the place of comfort high up in the cleft of the mountain like a bird and put our life and our soul and trust in the person across from us who knows everything about us. And the danger is the longer that we are married, the less we do this, and the more we just start talking about how was your day? What's tomorrow on the schedule? Who's coming to dinner on Friday? When's the next sports game? What's our vacation? And you begin to talk about life, and you no longer are vulnerable and transparent. If you're married, a question for you. Is your relationship still marked by intentional vulnerability and transparency? Or have you settled into the routine? I know for Kristen and I, about 5 or 6 years ago, I would say we had a winter season in our marriage. And so we went to a counselor, and we were talking with the counselor, and the counselor was basically communicating that my wife, like, as much as I talked to her all the time, I was talking to her about work and golf and running and growing grass and all the things that make what I thought are part of my life. And the counselor basically looked at me and says, Adam, she needs to know what you feel. And I was like, well, I don't know what I feel. I'm a man, right? Like, I know I have feelings, but I don't know. Like, I'm tired right now. I can tell you that. And so he said, no. You need to be vulnerable. And so this counselor asked me, he didn't make me, he asked me to put on my calendar every single night at 8 p.m. a 15-minute block of feelings time. And it was really embarrassing when I went to work the next day and my assistant saw it. But every day at 8 p.m., my wife and I would sit down on the couch. She would look into my eyes and I would look into her and she'd say, what did you feel today? And I'll just be honest with you guys, it was the most terrifying 15 minutes of my life. Why? Because as a man, I would much rather stay up on that rock and be safe and protected and sheltered than risk vulnerability. But intimacy happens when we are vulnerable. Maybe, those of you that are married, the greatest gift you could give your wife today on Mother's Day is to go home tonight and don't talk about your day. Talk about your heart and ask about her heart and listen and protect and shepherd it. And the man initiates this. And then here's what I love. If you skip down to verse 16, how does the woman respond to this? She says this, my beloved is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the what? On the rugged hills. Now, the Hebrew language in this verse is incredibly, incredibly beautiful. Your translation may say rugged hills. Your translation may say the cleft mountains. Your translation may say the mountains of Bether. If you were to go to Israel at any point and say, hey, I'm here to visit the mountains of Bether, they would begin laughing at you because there is no physical place called the mountains of Bether. Instead, what the author is doing in this moment when he uses this language is he's using sort of a word play. You see, the word for Bether is the word that means to separate, to divide, or to cleave. In essence, it means to make two things with a valley in the middle. And so the author of this book is saying, listen, here is this woman who is responding to the godly initiative of this man in her life. And what she is saying is she's saying, my love, my beloved, I want you to be like a gazelle, like a young stag. I want you to turn away from those mountains over there, and I want you to come play on my cleaved mountains. Right? I want you to come play on my twin hills. And she's, not only do I want you to do that, but I want you to do it until the day breaks and the shadows flee. In other words, I want you to do that all night long. And all the men are like, amen. Yes, it's my favorite verse right here. Honey, it's coming for you, right? But what I want you to see is here's this woman who is responding to godly initiative, to a man who compliments her, encourages her, calls out the best in her, pushes her closer to the person God has made her to be, and shepherds her, and her response is physical attraction. And then it continues, verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, and all night long on my bed, this is the woman, all night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but I did not find him. She's has this desire now for this man. She's looking for him and wants to find him. And it continues in verse 2, and she says, I will get up now, and I'll go about the city through its streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him, but I did not find him. She gets up from her bed, and she's like, I long for him. I want to find him. I'm going to go into the city. I'm going to look for him. And she doesn't find him. And look what it says in verse 4 through or 3 through 5. It says, the watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? She says. And they scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go till I had brought him to my mother's house. Not what you expected, right? And to the room of the one who conceived me. And she says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it is desires." In other words, here's what she says. This man godly initiates towards her. He compliments her. He draws her out. He helps her be the best person she can be in Christ. And she responds with physical attraction. And then later that day when she's at home, she all of a sudden recognizes, this is the man I want to spend the rest of my life with. And she goes looking for him. She seeks him out. She finds him. She takes him back to her mother's house, the very room where she was conceived. And the imagery here is she is taking him to her mother, saying, this is the man I want to marry. In essence, this is her commitment moment. This is the moment when she says, I'm all in. You are my man and I am your girl. We are all in this together. And then she says at the very end to all the young women and all the young men in the room, and I want you to hear this. She says, and I repeat, wait for what I have. Do not jump out of the thicket too quickly and settle for less than this. In your dating life, don't settle. God has something really, really good for you. Don't settle. Wait for what he has for you. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful for your word, for the way that you use the story of this young couple to pry into our relationships and our marriages. And God, as we continue in this moment of prayer, I just want to ask across all of our campuses, maybe you are here today and you're single, or maybe you're in a relationship, or maybe you're married, but you would say, Adam, if I was being honest and transparent and vulnerable, I would confess that relationship feels a little bit like winter right now. We're not firing on all cylinders. We're not clicking like we should. And Adam, I just need someone to pray for me. To pray for me and my spouse. Me and my boyfriend. Me and my girlfriend. If that's you at all of our campuses, with our eyes closed and heads bowed, if you just want to confess that your relationship is in a winter season and you want someone to pray with you, would you just raise your hand right where you are? I see your hands. If your hand is raised, I'm going to pray for you. Father, I pray for every hand that is raised across all of our campuses. God, that you would use this season for them to lean into you. God, that you would begin to stir up and till the soil, to soften it, to know that you are a God who always brings about spring. And spring might not look the way we thought it would look, but in you, there is always life. I pray for marriages to be healed. I pray for physical attractions to be reunited. I pray for emotional connections to be re-sparked, God. I pray that we could pursue our spouses the way we did in the beginning. As we continue praying at all of our campuses today, maybe you are here, and the thing I love about this book, Song of Songs, is not only is it about the human relationship of a man and a woman, but it also has this beautiful picture of Jesus and his relationship with us. You see, you and I as human beings, regardless of where we stand in our relationship with God, we are, in our natural state, we are that person up on the rocky mountain, hiding, cowering, trying to do everything we can to stay safe. To put up walls and not let people in. To not tell people who we really are and all the mistakes that we've done. We're holding back so no one really ever knows. And Jesus lovingly comes to us and stands there with his arms stretched open and says, here I am, do you trust me? I'm not here to crush you. I'm not here to hurt you. I gave my life so that you could live and live life abundantly. If you put your faith and trust in me, I will shepherd your heart and your soul to health. And maybe today across all of our campuses, what you need to do is surrender and trust and put your faith in Jesus, that he has you in his hand. If that's you today and you want to accept Jesus for the very first time, would you just do me a favor and raise your hand right where you are? Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I put my faith and trust in you. I see your hand. If you raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Father, I am a sinner. Jesus, come into my life. Make me new. Be my king. Be my Lord. Today I surrender my life, and I trust in you. Amen.